This is one of the craziest Sundays of the year. And I don't know if you see the kind of surprising qualities of what we did today. We gathered and we took palms and we came in singing, "Ride on, King Jesus, ride on. No man can hinder you." We sang hosannas, and very shortly thereafter, things turned very somber. And we shouted, "Crucify him." You know, the same things can come out of our mouth in one day, even in one hour. We praise God with one moment, and then we curse him. Perhaps someone who's a member of his body. We curse, we loudly mock or deride, and the same things come out of both mouths. And that's how we are. That's how we are. Aren't you glad he went to the cross anyway? You know, today, the one thing that unites us in both of our extremes is that God still loves us. He goes on loving us. Even when we don't feel very lovable, he goes on loving us. And in those outstretched arms on the cross, we see the nails through his hands, and we see the pain that we cause, but we also see the love that he shows, that he endures for us. And this is where we are on this passion, this Palm Sunday. The word passion, of course, as you know, can refer to suffering, but it also refers to love. And most of us know how closely related love and suffering are. So that's what we have today. And I would speak to you, though, today about seeing what the end shall be. Because what's interesting, if you read this long passion and you or listen to it just as you just did, we see a number of things that these apostles, disciples, some of them like Pilate and others who were not disciples, we see how they react and we see what they do. But of course, they are us. This is not some story about somebody else. This is a story about us. We do these things. And I don't even want to look at the extreme things like the shouting of "crucify" or the conspiring to murder an innocent man. That's the extreme stuff. But how about, let's set the high priest and the Sanhedrin, let's set the Pharisees and all those over there, and even, we'll look at Pilate briefly, but even Pilate, let's set aside and let's look at that middle section where the disciples are struggling. They can't make sense of it. And they're fearful and they give way to fear. And they do, in their own way, horrible things. And they don't do great things. Because more often than not, that's, I think, where most of us find ourselves. Not necessarily on the extremes, but in that middle section. Because out of fear, we either don't do what we should do, or we do what we shouldn't do. And usually, the answer, the culprit, is fear. Now, let's start out then with this reminder, and I title this message again, "See What the End Shall Be." It's based on that old spiritual, isn't it, right? "Done made my vow to the Lord, I never will turn back. Oh, I will go, I shall go, and see what the end shall be." And what that song is talking about is that we have to stay faithful to God, even when life doesn't always make sense. We got to remember that he said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but have confidence, I've overcome the world." He says, "If you're faithful unto death, I will show you glories unspeakable and joys untold. I have prepared for you something that eye has never seen, and ear has never heard." So always remember what the end shall be. If you stay faithful, victory will be yours. But there will be Calvaries in your life. There will be Golgotha. But beyond the hill of Calvary, there's Mount Zion rising in all of its beauty. Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem. And I promise it to you, says the Lord, if you will but stay faithful to me unto death. Now, let me just remind you of some of the things that as they headed toward Jerusalem, Jesus said to them over and over again what the end would be. He said, look, he said, let me just give you a few quotes here. But he said it not just once, but over and over, over five times, heading south to Jerusalem. Jesus said something like this. Jesus explained to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things there at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he would be killed. And yet on the third day, he would be raised to new life. Over and over again, he said that. I'll just give you one other example. Only one chapter later, in Matthew's gospel, he says this. Remember, he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But on the third day, I will be raised to life. So again, over and over he said this. I only give you two examples of at least five occasions where the Lord told them this. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. But in 3 days, I'll rise. We always end the Stations of the Cross, don't we, on Good Friday with that promise. I'm going to rise. I'm going to rise. Just wait till Sunday morning. I'm going to rise. You see, brothers and sisters, we gather to hear this story today as a people who know what the end shall be. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. We gather with some solemnity and with sorrow, and we hear these stories, but we also know the end of the story. But you see, what you got to do, and what I've got to do, is to be able to take that story and know that it's also my story. So that whatever I'm going through, I'm going through it. It is not my destination. If I'm suffering, if I'm struggling, if there's any trials, I know this. I'm going to rise. And that one day, the Lord will show me joys unspeakable and glories untold. That's why we got to see what the end shall be. But if we don't, we do what they did. We fall into all sorts of fearful behaviors because we get lost in the sufferings and we forget what's beyond the hill of Golgotha, beyond the hill of Calvary. So just briefly, let's look at a few of the things they do. We see that, and I've mentioned some of these to you before, but each gospel has some slightly different aspects that it shows us. But the first thing we see is that they engage in debate. Jesus said at the table today, you notice that one of you will betray me. And a debate broke out at the table. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing? And then the debate turned, and it became a debate among them about which one was the greatest. I only heard a few mms, y'all. You know, our Lord is suffering throughout the world in many different ways, and we get into these endless debates about who's the greatest, who's the worst. This is very often today, this rabid political discourse that goes back and forth, really not just recently, but for the last 8 to 10 years, vicious political dialogue about who's the greatest, who's the worst, or even with sports, who's going to win, who's going to lose. All this posturing about who's the greatest, who's the best. But you know what? When you come to church on Sunday, this is the great equalizer. The ground is level at the foot of the altar. All of us kneel, and we're all blind beggars. No one's the greatest. We're all the most needy. Every one of us need this grace. But what happens is, in order to avoid looking to those things in our life, looking to our own struggles, our own sinfulness, the fact that I could betray the Lord, we debate about who's the greatest. We talk about everyone else but ourself when it comes to our sinfulness. So again, we see that they get into this debate. And during that debate, Judas is able to get up and leave, and no one laid a hand on him because they were so busy debating among themselves about who was the greatest. We get lost in foolish, stupid debates about prestige and power and who's in charge and who isn't in charge. And meanwhile, our enemy Satan works easily among us. Oh, we're so busy posturing. And Satan goes to work. He says, got them distracted again. Now I'm going to do my best work. Not only do they debate, but they become drowsy. We know that Jesus led them to the garden, and let's be honest, y'all, they'd had 4 glasses of wine. I mean, you're supposed to do that in the Passover meal. There's 4 cups of wine, right? And there they are, and they're singing as they go. And they come to the garden. And most of them stay back in a little area of a cave. If you go to Jerusalem today, they show you those caves where they probably sheltered. But Jesus goes out of the cave, and he brings Peter, James, and John. And he says, I really need you awake. I need you sober. Stay awake. Pray with me. I need your companionship now, as never before. But they become drowsy, and they sleep. You know, in our life, we can be overwhelmed. You know, imagine, Jesus has been talking all this crazy stuff about being handed over to men and all this kind of stuff about people after him. And even themselves, they knew that people were plotting to kill Jesus. What are we doing here in Jerusalem? St. Thomas said, let's all go to Jerusalem and die with him. They're all confused and they're upset and they're anxious. Somewhere in all of it, brethren, what they do is they just do what a lot of us do. They just anesthetize themselves. They drink, they get drowsy. You know, some people drink to medicate themselves. Life is just too harsh, too complicated, too frantic. Other people, they don't drink, they use some drugs, or maybe other folks just Facebook away all evening long, or some other even more unholy sites that we have no business looking at. Just escape, anesthetize, go spiritually to sleep, morally to sleep, flip through the channels. It's just too much to stay sober and alert. Gather your children and say, this is the way of God, walk in it. That's too much trouble. They push back, they say, oh ma, oh dad. And we just go to sleep in a world gone mad, living in a kind of a lunatic asylum. It's just too much trouble. So we put ourselves to sleep. We sleep on. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see a picture here. The key, crucial battle between Satan and God is about to take place. The most pivotal moment in the history of salvation is about to unfold, and the leaders of the church are sound asleep. Now, things have not changed, my friends. And I don't just blame bishops and priests and deacons. I think of parents. Because, you know, the leadership of the church isn't just clergy. Every one of you is the head of a domestic church if you're a parent. Do we gather our children every day and certainly every Sunday and say, this is the way, what's going on in your life? Or is it just too much trouble? And so we sort of stay sleepy, or we medicate ourselves with a few drinks, or we flip through the channels, or we do something to divert ourselves. Or are we sober? And are we engaged in the battle? See, this is what we do. They're overwhelmed with anxiety. There's all kinds of things going on. Rumors about Jesus being arrested. Rumors about people plotting to kill him. And the apostles are just overwhelmed. So they go to sleep. So we see that they're debating and they're drowsy. And when they finally do wake up, they become destructive. You know, every now and again, you and I, we wake up. And we're like, and then we're angry. So we see that they took the sword and they slashed the priest, the slave of the high priest. They slashed his ear off. He's not the enemy. But you see, this is what we do when we finally do wake up. So often all we do is rage and roar and yell and scream. And the kind of invective in our culture today, the kind of language we use about each other, I don't care who they are, what party they belong to. They're not your enemy. The devil is. And yet we strike at each other. We hate each other. And the devil says, boy, it's so easy. This is like shooting fish in a barrel. All I got to do is get them arguing. They're all distracted about who's the greatest. They're all running around. They're hating and killing each other. And I'm just putting notches in my belt. This is too easy, says the devil. So when we do get passionate about something, it's a wild flaying action where we scream and holler and riot and do what God knows what we do. And we lose our way. And again, that's fear. And where does the fear come from? Because we don't see what the end shall be. That in this life, we're going to lose sometimes. And we're going to suffer. And we're going to struggle. There will be tribulation. But have confidence. Because over that hill is victory. But we got to get through that hill. But see, we do these things because we're afraid. And we're afraid because we don't see and know what the end shall be. Further on, they go on, it says that these apostles also deny him. You know, Peter is there by the fire. You know, imagine this, it's a cold night. And Jesus is on trial for his life. And Peter says, "Ooh, it's a little cold, I better warm myself." You know, so easily we take discomfort at the smallest things in this comfort culture of ours. "Now, it's a little warm in church today. Why don't they turn the air conditioning on?" Help is on the way. After the homily, I'll go down and flip the switch. But listen, you know, these seats are getting smaller in the airplane. And somewhere in this world right now, a woman in Sudan, where they've just gotten over a civil war where hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives, somewhere she's got one potato. And that's food for her family for one day, and she's thinking which half of the potato to have for breakfast and which half for dinner, and there is no lunch. And so Peter's warming himself by the fire while Jesus is on trial for his life. And someone says, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? I can tell by your Galilean accent. You're one of them." "I don't know him. I tell you I don't know him. I don't know the man." The man. What did he say earlier? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But you know what? He said that in church. He didn't say that over an Eastern market. It's all right. It's easy to say, "Hey, he's Lord." But you get out there where it's a little more hostile, and some of us are denying and hiding out and deferring and making too many distinctions. "Oh, you're a Catholic?" That crazy Catholic. "Are you crazy? Why would you want to be a Catholic? You don't really believe all that crazy stuff they teach, do you?" "Oh, you know how it is, you know. I really go for the choir and, you know." "Yes, I'm a Catholic and I believe everything that the scriptures say, even the unpopular sayings. And if you want to talk to me, I'll talk to you about it." But that's not what we often do. We become stealthy saints and undercover Christians. Secret agent saints. Hiding out, warming ourselves by the fire. Look out. See, we do these things, again, because we don't feel like we're on the winning team. We feel like we're on the losing team. People, we might be unpopular. I might lose my job. I might have to, you know, somebody might raise an eyebrow or catch me in an answer I can't make right away. And I might feel embarrassed or humiliated, or I might lose my job and so we hide out, we duck, we deny. Likewise, they plain old Dodge. They get out, as in they get out of Dodge. Only John, of all the apostles, only John made it to the foot of the cross. That's a disgrace. Peter said, "I will die for you." "Yeah, right, Peter. You're bugging out faster than you can pack your bags." See, again, why do they do that, and why do we do that again? They don't seem to know by experience that they're on the winning team. But we ought to know better than that. And when difficulties and crises set in, or when we're asked to step up and say that he's Lord, not just in church, but out in the marketplace, unless we remember that with Jesus Christ we're going to win, we give way to fear. We do these things. And so we also see that they deflect. That comes to Pilate. You know, Pilate is so desperate. He doesn't want to make a decision about Jesus one way or the other. I'll tell you why. He's conflicted in several ways. First of all, his own conscience tells him, "Look, this guy's innocent of the charges. This is a complete setup. If I care anything for justice, I got to let this man go." But his own wife came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with him. I had trouble with him in a dream, and I've been told that he's innocent. Have nothing to do with him." But he's also got the crowd to placate. Sound familiar, y'all? "Look, I want to please God. I want to please the crowd. I want to please my wife. I want to please my boss. I want to please all these people. And I'm all divided within." And there's a picture of vacillation in Pilate. He goes out to talk to the Jews. He comes back in to talk to Jesus. Back out, back in, back out, back in, and finally back out one last time. That's a picture of vacillation. And we do that. Why did Pilate do that? Why did he hand over an innocent man? Because he was afraid. That's why. He was afraid. He was afraid of the crowd, afraid for his career. So he violated his own conscience. He said, well, maybe I can, let me send out Barabbas. Maybe they'll take Barabbas. See? No. Well, I'll send him to Herod. That's what I'll do. Brothers and sisters, you can't just hand off the decision about Jesus to anybody else. You have to make a very personal decision. It's either Jesus or Satan. Oh, Father, that's so binary. That's just so binary. You're darn right it is. Jesus compels a choice, and we have to decide whether he's going to be Lord. And if he's not Lord, guess who is? There was a man who one day said, I'm just going to sit on the fence here. I ain't going to choose between the devil or Jesus. I'm not going to make any of this. I'm just going to stay neutral. I'm going to just sit here on the fence. I ain't going to make any decision. One day the devil comes and says, you're with me. He says, wait, devil? I did not say I had decided for you or Jesus. He says, come on. I'm just sitting here on the fence. The devil said, I own the fence. You are free to decide, but you are not free not to decide when it comes to Jesus. Pilate just wanted it both ways. He wanted let me just get rid of this guy. I don't want to decide for him or against him. Jesus just stood there and said, you have a decision to make. And Pilate made his decision. And ever since, his name is mentioned with ignominy. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Mentioned every Sunday in Mass, but that's not a good way to get mentioned in Mass. Are you praying with me? All right. Will I go on too long? Say, yes, you do, Father. But church, we do these things. We deflect. We just dodge. We just get out of dodge if we can. We enter into denials. We often are sleepy and dreamy, and we're engaged in foolish, stupid debates about who's the greatest, who's in charge, who's the richest, who's the most powerful. Lives of the rich and famous. We get into that stuff. Or we anesthetize ourselves and just become drowsy with whether it's alcohol or whether it's internet or whatever it is. But put ourselves to sleep. We do that. Why again? Because we are afraid. But somewhere in the depths of your heart, would you just help me to finish this homily by thinking of those words of that song, done made my vow to the Lord. Let me repeat that. I done made my vow to the Lord. Now, when did we do that? In our baptism, and you repeat it every year. Do you reject Satan? Yes. And all of his works and all of his empty promises? Yes. Do you believe in God the Father? We go right through that every year. We'll do it in just several days' time. Right here will be a baptismal pool. Some folks are going to stand up, and then the rest of us are going to renew our baptismal vow. And I'm going to soak you with some water. Done made my vow to the Lord. And I never will turn back. Now, how's that going to happen? Oh, I will go, and I shall go, and see what the end shall be. But that's what we fail to do. And Jesus again says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You just got to get used to it. You are going to suffer. You are going to have tribulations in this world. But have confidence. I've overcome this world. So we look. And we see Calvary. But can you see past Calvary to the glory? You heard it today in the second reading. Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather he humbled himself. And he took up the form of a human form, and it was thus that he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, death on a cross. And because of this, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bend in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, he suffered He was cast down, but he's been exalted by the Father. And if you and I will suffer with him, we're buried together with him in his death, we will rise with him to the newness of life. That's his promise. But we forget it so easily. In 3 days, I'll rise. Whatever your cross is, whatever you're going through, just say, I'll rise, and I'll see what the end shall be. Another old song just says, it's all right. It's all right. My Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right. Whatever you're going through, Jesus said he'll fix it, and it's all right. Never forget. See what the end shall be. If not, we give way to fear, and we do all this foolishness that we see in the gospel today. Be wise. Don't be a fool. See what the end shall be. Stay courageous. And get on your knees and say, Lord, I need a lot of help to be courageous. Yeah. But keep remembering what I have for you. Joys unspeakable, glories untold. Amen.